Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad for the opportunity to be together on the Lord's Day. And today we have a meal together, and so kind of there's a five-minute grace period for getting started late because our wives and mothers and sisters and daughters and even some helpful dads have been helping cook at home today, and so that we can be ready for lunch this afternoon. So we're excited to be able to be together. Remember that we have a members meeting today, and so I hope that you're planning on being a part of that, and if you're a member. And also, if you, at least three or four people have asked me about membership, and so I would like to begin a series of new members meetings, new members classes next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock. So we'll do that, and you can investigate membership that way. It doesn't obligate you to membership, doesn't make you a member to go through those classes or anything like that. So we won't. We just explain what membership is about here and how you go through that process. So that'll start next Sunday at 4 o'clock, and I'll communicate that through email and some other things. Speaking of email, if you're not receiving email messages from the church, family messages, you can sign up for that. There's information about how to do that on the back of the bulletin, worship bulletin, or you can just write on the card. You'll find a little card in the seat back pockets that's close to you. And you can fill out that card and let us know that you'd like to be on the email address, list, and we'll put you on that list. Or if you're here today for the first time, or you've been here just a few times, we'd like to know that. So fill out that card if you would. Let us know that you're here. Give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And we promise that on Wednesday we will pray for you. And then also, if there's a way we can minister to you, we want to be able to try to do that. So fill out that card, drop it in the offering plate this morning when it's passed, a little bit later, and that'll be a good way for you to communicate with us. This month and for the next few months, we'll have a special treat for several months, maybe up to a year now. Brandon Idson's been studying through 2 Thessalonians on his own and kind of has a preaching burr under his saddle, and we've been trying to help young men cultivate the gifts that God's given them. And so today he'll begin preaching some out of 2 Thessalonians. And that's been a great blessing to us already, to us, the Stith family. We've been able to kind of concentrate on getting my mom and sister moved in and all those kinds of things. Furniture came. So thanks for all the ways that you've been praying. The movers arrived on Friday and moved furniture in until late Friday night. So we're, you know, this weekend being kind of off has been really a help to me. So I'm grateful for that and look forward to what God's going to say. And we anticipate that God meets with us through preaching. And so we're looking forward to that opportunity today. And let's take a moment to gather our hearts before the Lord by looking at Psalm 111. And this is a text that will allow us to sort of get our hearts settled from all the busyness and turmoil of the week and all the things that have been going on, and pressing for your attention and help us direct our focus toward the Lord and towards worshiping Him together. I invite you to stand together with me, please. And let's read together from the text there on your worship bulletin. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. As we're gathering before the Lord this morning, let's ask Him to help us to worship Him, even as this has called us to do. Join me as we pray together, please. Father, we bow before You as the Scriptures have encouraged us to praise You. And I thank You that in this inspired text, this word from God for your people this morning. You don't call us an audience, but you call us a congregation, a gathering of your people come together from our family and individual worship through the week to worship you as the body of Christ, congregated, gathered, assembled together on the Lord's Day, taking seriously the privilege and the opportunity and the call to worship you, O God. We come this morning and we come hoping not in anything apart from you, but we remember that the Scripture tells us, O God, that you have dealt bountifully with us, that you have poured out false gods around us that have no ears and they can't hear, they have no eyes, they can't see us, they have mouths, they cannot speak. But, oh God, you have heard our prayers. You have listened to the cries of our voices and you have responded to us. And you have rescued us out of darkness and set us into the kingdom of light. And so for these and many other reasons, we have much reason to praise you this morning and to gather before you and to praise the Lord. And so we pray that you will help us now to turn our hearts and our attentions and our desires and our obedience towards you. And even before Brandon comes to preach this morning later, we pray for your help. I pray for Byron and for the assembled choir in the room as we sing to each other and to you and worship you. I pray for Brandon as he prepares to come to preach. I pray for the one who will read Scripture to us and lead us in prayer. God, give all of these participants in worship today help by your Spirit. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us worship. You may be seated.
The things I love about the scriptures is the way that in just a few words, volumes can be said and communicated. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a reminder that the gospel is not just exemplary for us. Jesus doesn't just, he is an example. We're to be imitators of God, but he is not just an example. He didn't die so that we could see a good example and try to stir up our willpower to follow him. The gospel is transformational. The scripture tells us that if we are in Christ, if you come into union with Christ, that he transforms you. The word is one we're familiar with in our science books for metamorphosis, that's talking about what happens to us. There's a new creation. And if you've never seen a butterfly come forth from a cocoon that had been woven together and bound up by some kind of furry bug, caterpillar thing, I don't think you could work backwards from a butterfly to a caterpillar. And so the gospel makes us what we were not and what we can never be. So we gather week by week to rejoice in the single hope of our souls. That is Jesus Christ, who makes us new creatures, different people, transformed by his grace unto his glory and for our eternal good. So would you take a moment to thank God for the transforming power? And would you hope in him? You and I have wrestled with sin this week. And even very recently, I'm looking in my heart saying, God, why is this still an issue? And my hope is bound up in Christ to transform you. So I want to point you to that hope as well. Okay? Let's take a moment to be reminded of that. Let me encourage you to look to Christ for hope to be transformed from the sin that still burns and so easily thankless. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing in our strength or ability or willpower that will change us. We need you to be at work in our hearts. And you do this through various means, but help us not even to look for means or to hope in those things. Not even in our own repentance. We can't be good enough repenters to be transformed. Only the power of Christ transforms us. And so we, fresh and anew, look to you and hope in you. You alone are the King who loves his people and who is able, who is powerful, to raise us up from the dead and transform us and make us new people. We rejoice in your good and powerful and wise provision for us. We pray that you will help us to hope in you alone. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer, the faithful Savior, and our returning King. Amen.
Let us stand.
Hide my sinful hands.
Good morning. It is now time for a part of our service where we read scripture. Over the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Genesis. Today, we will continue through the book of Genesis, and today we will read chapter 12, which is on pages 8 and 9 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to read from there. But before I start reading, just a couple of things. As we come to this section of Scripture, we read about the call and the life of Abram, later to be called Abraham, and we see the beginning of God's covenant people, and the plan of salvation really begins to unfold at this time. And one of the key elements, I think, as I was reading this week, and one of the key elements of salvation we see here, of course, is that of faith, that salvation is by faith alone. Hebrews 11 says, tells us that paraphrase, by faith, Abram was called to leave his country, not knowing where he was going. And it's just one of the examples of the life of Abraham that we see of a man of great faith, just leaving his country and going, not knowing where he's going, just picking up because he believed and he trusted in God. And I don't think it's any accident that God, early in Scripture, here in Genesis 12, really drives home this idea of faith through the account of Abraham. What a great man of faith, as we will read this morning, as he follows God's will, and as we will read in the coming weeks. So I believe reading, at least for me, and I'm sure for everyone, the account of Abraham should be a great inspiration and encouragement to us as we are depicting great faith, as we try to grow in our faith. And also, as we read, we're going to hear some promises that God made to Abraham. And we must remember that Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This chapter 12 is for all of us that have put our faith in Christ and that we are the true heirs of Abraham. So with that, let us read Genesis chapter 12. The call of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that they had. Bless the reading of God's word. Before I lead us in prayer, Tom would like to say something.
We've been praying, as you know, for a little town Bible church in California with a terrible fire there around the church, and God spared that church. And we've been communicating, our efforts have been communicating with the pastor there, and we would like to send them a gift to help in their ministry to all the people around them. And so,
all right, now let us go into a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to honor you, to worship you, and to glorify you in all that we do today as we gather today on this Lord's Day, and we worship you through song, preaching, teaching, and later on as we fellowship together, and what we have just done, the reading of your holy word. And Lord, as we focused today and we talked of faith, and we just thank you for this precious gift of faith that you give us. Lord, we also know that you save us by your grace. And even the saving faith that we have is a gift from you. And we thank you so much for that saving faith, to put our faith and put our trust in Jesus Christ. And through this saving faith, you take us from death to life, life everlasting with you. Help us, Lord, with this faith to put our absolute trust in you daily and to continue to be confident of our hope in your promises, our promise of eternal life with you, and to daily put our trust and faith from you as we battle temptation in this world. And Lord, we do thank you for revealing this account of Abraham in your word to encourage us and to inspire us as Abraham lived a life of faith. And you tell us through your word also that the righteous will live by faith, to do your will and to trust in you in everything that we do. So help us to give us strength and courage, Lord, to do this daily in our lives, to give us that strength and courage to put our faith and trust in you and to have that faith to follow you. And Lord, we pray for those family members and friends and acquaintances who do not know you, that you will bless them also with your grace, your unmerited favor, and the saving faith to follow Jesus Christ. And Lord, now we lift up our petitions, our family concerns here at Grace Heritage, and we do pray for Middletown Bible Church in California, the home church of the McVeighs, and all the devastation that has occurred around that church. Lord, and I pray for all those that have been affected, and I pray you will pour out your grace and your mercy to them, and pray that money that can be given to them that can help those in need. So we do pray for that, and we pray that Jesus will be glorified in this endeavor. And Lord, we pray for Ted and Laura as they serve you boldly and proudly in Central Asia. And Lord, please give them courage and give them strength, give them great faith to serve you daily in a difficult time, in a difficult land. So Lord, and we also pray for their protection. Lord, we pray, as we always do, for our local churches. Today, we pray for Parkway Baptist Church and their pastor, Jeff Redmond. I pray that you will speak through him, speak the gospel through him, and that many will hear. And if there's people in that church that do not know Christ, I pray that you will convict them, and they will come to know the Lord as their Savior. And I pray you will be glorified through their service, and that they will hear your word and apply it to their lives. And Lord, we also pray for the International Missions Board. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. And this is the mission of this mission board and the missionaries. And we pray for David Platt to give him wisdom and guidance and the money needed to go out and to do this very thing that Jesus commanded, to work through these missionaries, to give them strength and courage and to speak boldly, and that your word will pierce many people's hearts throughout the world. And Lord, we also, through your word, are commanded to pray for our leaders. Today we pray for United States Senator Richard Shelby in a tough time with decisions to be made. And it's always a tough time for leaders of this country, Lord, to do the right thing. We pray that he will follow and give godly advice, make godly decisions. So I pray you will work in his heart. And Lord, today we also pray for our elders. And we just, first of all, I just thank you that you have given us such godly men to oversee us, to guide us, to lead us, to oversee our souls. And Lord, we just thank you for their great inspiration and encouragement to us as we see their faith and as we see their walk with you. And it certainly is a great encouragement to us as we go out and live our lives daily. And Lord, I pray for their strength and their courage as Satan is strong and his temptations are strong. And I know he likes to attack, and especially leaders of churches as Pastor Paul and Pastor Stan. So I pray you will continue to give them strength and courage to fight temptation in all areas of their lives. And I pray you will pray for their families and their marriages. And Lord, today we lift up Brandon Eitzen as he preaches to us today. I pray for him as he preaches, and I pray you will speak through him. And I pray the truths that he conveys that we can take to heart and apply to our lives. And Lord, now we take this time to offer back to you what is yours. You have given us everything. Nothing is ours. And we just pray that we can give back to you and all that you are due for the furtherance of your kingdom. So Lord, again, thank you for this day. What a great, great time it is to come, even though, as I was talking to somebody right before this service, sometimes we go through a lot of struggles throughout the week and things that we face and so forth, temptation and all the different struggles of this world. But what an encouragement it is to come here with God's people on Sunday morning and to hear the word preached. So we do thank you so much for that. So we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Stand. The Lord is our firm foundation. Thank you. be seated.
If you would, please open in a copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians. It's a little over halfway through your New Testament. I'm grateful for the opportunity to get to preach to y'all today in the coming weeks. It's a healthy exercise. I've never had the opportunity to try to preach through the entire book of the Bible before. And in trying to think about, well, which book should I preach through, I just picked a really, really short one. That was the idea. 2 Thessalonians is the fifth shortest book in the Bible. And I thought, so that should be safe, very good place to go. And just reading through it, studying it, I realized that before we're done, in the coming about 8 weeks is the plan, I'm going to have to preach sermons on what books are supposed to be in the New Testament, what hell's like, how to know when Jesus is coming back, why there's probably no such thing as the rapture, why the Catholic view of papal authority is wrong, why more pastors need non-ministerial jobs, and who we should kick out of our church. So that's this is just going to bless your heart, all right, in the coming weeks. This morning, perhaps a little less controversial, we're just going to be asking the question, why was 2 Thessalonians written? What was the purpose of 2 Thessalonians? And when we try to address a question like that, especially with a book like this, you can answer it two levels, kind of a more specific 2 Thessalonians is what we have in mind level. Well, okay, Paul and these others, they had some things that he wanted to address with the church at Thessalonica, so he wrote this letter, and he's commending them and encouraging them in the face of persecution, and he's trying to help them understand some correct some false teaching that they had about the second coming of Jesus, and he's going to admonish them that some idleness has creeped in because of some of these false teachings, and say, you don't need to be idle. So we can kind of give that kind of broad overview of the things he's going to address to them. But there's another even broader answer that I think we see here in the text, and that's what we're going to be focused on this morning. I think the answer is found in the opening, welcoming, so to speak, of the letter and the closing. So I'm going to read for us, firstly, Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Follow along with me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now jump with me to the end, chapter 3, verse 16. This sign off, this conclusion. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These lines, setting this, I said, you know what, that sounds familiar. I'm pretty sure Paul says that in some of his other letters. So let me go look, which letters does he say that in? So I'll go back to Romans. I go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. Look, in every single one of Paul's letters, unless you think he wrote Hebrews, but so all but one maybe, or all 13, Paul begins and ends every single one of his letters with this greeting and this benediction. A little bit of variation. Sometimes he says, mercy, grace and mercy be with you. Sometimes he gives this about the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But every time specifically are these phrases, grace to you, grace be with you. 13 for 13. Some examples, don't flip there. Romans, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, verse 20, the grace, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And maybe all the way to Philemon, which by the way is shorter than 2 Thessalonians, just to a couple individuals. He writes a letter and he still begins and ends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the last verse of the letter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You might go look up the rest later. Why so specific? Why so precise? Grace to you, grace be with you. And I hear Paul saying, grace to you. Grace is coming to you. Something's about to come to you. It's grace. Well, what comes next? His letter. What he has to say to them. And then he finishes. He says, grace be with you. I just delivered grace. It's going to be with you. What did he just deliver to them? He delivered to them what he said. And so you have these bookends of grace, and he's communicating to us what comes in the middle is God's word. And so I'd say very, very simply, very broad answer. Why was 2 Thessalonians written to the church at Thessalonica? The same reason that every other one of Paul's letters, and you could say every other canonical book, was written. It was to deliver grace to the people of God. This is good news. This is good news, friends. So what are you in need of? Like, what are you in need of? Do you have a disappointment in your life? Have you been let down? Struggling with some sin of yours? Feeling weight from guilt? Some sort of shame in your life? Fear? Anxiety? The Bible, it has a grace for that. There's a promise. There's a account of something God did in history. There's a warning. There's a instruction. There's a truth. There's a doctrine for you that's grace and peace to you. Many of you probably have heard this before. When I think of what we get from the Word of God for our lives, for our walk with the Lord, I think a very close analogy here is to eating food. You may have heard this. What food is for your body, grace, in this case, the Word of God, is for your soul. Yes, there are these moments where I sit down and it, you know, the food comes to me. I taste it. It's a little bit more, I'm in direct contact with it, but yet it sticks with you, right? That's what's sustaining you. It's with you the rest of your day, providing you the nutrients, the calories, the energy you need. And so there are meals, right? And there are snacks, and there's everything in between. There's this, hopefully, this sermon. There's when you read it on a day-by-day basis. Maybe there's touch points throughout the day. That's how it needs to be for your soul to be healthy. Right? Do you eat, you know, once a day? Right? Yeah, right, hobbits, okay? Right? There's breakfast and second breakfast and 11Zs and lunch and afternoon tea and dinner and supper. Okay? And that's how it's identical to the Word of God. The Bible uses that analogy in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? He says, crave the spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Like newborn infants, crave spiritual milk. And if you look at the verses right before there, you know he's talking about the Word of God. That's what he means by the spiritual milk. Think of that, all right? First century, there's no such thing as formula. Newborn infants have one option. There's one thing that brings them the hydration and the nutrients they need to survive, and it is their mother's milk. There is one thing, friends. There's one thing for your soul. There's one thing to feast on. A diet of one. It is the Word of God. This is how God supremely, primarily delivers grace. You say, well, hold on. Well, what about prayer? Sure, that's talking to God, and this is how he talks back to you. So prayer, word, is the communion. Well, what about singing? Yeah, well, guess what a good song is, right? What are you singing about? Who are you singing to? Okay, well, what about fellowship? What about the Word of God laces all of it, okay? All of it. It's infuse it. That's how God delivers grace to us. Think how critical this is. Like, I was thinking about this. I asked this question recently in a Bible study. Like, if someone offered you $1 million, $10 million, to go 2 months eating food, would you do it? Right? And the answer is no, because $10 million isn't any good to you if you are dead, okay? It is your life. It's worth more to you than that. There are people who are living and they are dead, okay? They are dead because they don't have any nutrients, nourishment for their soul. Jesus is our model here. 40 days he went without food. 40 days. Would not go one instant without the Word of God. That is what sustained him through that time. That was his diet and ought to be ours as well. I would say there's even more here. We can say a little bit more about this. Let's read verse 2 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the almost Trinitarian blessing. God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's not Trinitarian. When we think about the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Word of God, though, we have 2 Peter, which tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who carried men along to write the words. Maybe you think of 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is expired, God breathed. And most of you already know the Hebrew Greek words for breath and spirit are the same. There's a tie there. There's an absolute tie. It's meant to feel. And think more specifically what Jesus says. He says this a bunch about when John a lot about leaving the Spirit within the promise of it's good for me to go, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Listen to this particular time he's talking about it. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. There is a, it's very hard to say, well, how and how does this work? What's the science behind it, the metaphysics behind it? I don't know. But what the Scriptures are telling us in very profound ways that when the Word of God to you and with you, is the grace and peace of God to you and with you. That's what we just said a second ago. And thinking about this theology that we have in the New Testament and the Old as well, you realize that that's the same thing as the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to you and with you. To you and with you. Let me read theologian John Frame and how he says this. He says, so the Word is God. And when we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God. When we encounter God, we encounter His Word. We cannot encounter God without the Word, or the Word without God. God's Word and His personal presence are inseparable. His Word, indeed, is His personal presence. Whenever God's Word is spoken, read, or heard, God Himself is there. This is a Trinitarian blessing. Okay, I want very badly at some point, I'm playing on somebody else's title, I want to write an essay called Defending Something Close to Bibliolatry. You ever heard this accusation against conservative fundamentalists? Oh, you're committing bibliolatry. You idolize the Bible. You idolize the Bible, and that's their way of saying you, I don't know, you take it too seriously or something like that. So much more to say here. Like, I mean, firstly, you can't cherish a love letter too much. Right? If the person you're interested in, your spouse, right, they write you a love letter, like, is it possible to like it too much, appreciate it too much? Okay? Any appreciation or affection you have for that letter is really just a appreciation, affection for the person, is it not? Okay? So, even more so, though, okay? Even more so, this, we're not just merely reading a love letter. We're certainly not just reading like an autobiography. Okay? When there is a spiritual reality to this revelation, the words on the page, God's revealing Himself, we are spending time with Him in the Word. Okay? We're coming in contact with God's Word, this grace to us. How does God deliver His grace to you? What is that? Is it something? Is it a gift of His? Right? Car, forgiveness, reconciliation? What is it? It's Him. His grace to you is Him. Okay? I remember that's the build-up in Romans 5 of saying, oh, more than this. Oh, you've gotten forgiveness. forgiveness. Oh, more than that, you're getting sanctification. Oh, more than that, you're getting reconciliation. And more than that, you get God. All those things are God. Getting forgiveness is getting God. Getting this grace that comes to us is just getting Him. You can't, in a way, yes, okay, could you care about this book? You're really excited about this book because you like it the way the Pharisees did. Like, you like getting your identity and being a religious person, right? And you always have a verse for someone to cut them down. You always can win an argument. Information. That's not appreciation for the Bible at all. Like, that's not what it is. Okay, so if that's what you mean by bibliolatry, fine. I wouldn't call it that. Okay, call it something else. But the point is, to cherish this book is to cherish Him. So, like, all right, so maybe there can always be breakdown in communication, but maybe you're still going, well, what's the big deal? Why is this a good thing then? Why is this grace to me? Why is God's, I don't care that God's word is grace to me. I don't care that God, getting God is grace to me. What's the big deal? And it's kind of going, well, that's hard to put into words. Like, if someone asked me, why do you enjoy hanging out with your friends? You know, when you're scared and alone, why do you like it when someone else shows up? You drive to the Grand Canyon, you get your friends out, and someone goes, So what are we doing here? This is what we're doing here. Just look. It is. It is good. Do you want to be with Him, the Creator? Right? God, the perfect, the always existed, bigger than the universe, made everything. Listen to the sermon last week if you don't understand. And He knows you, and He will talk to you. He will be with you yourself. You're wired up to be with other persons. You are a person, you're wired up to be with it, and supremely, you're wired up to be with the supreme persons. That's the end for which you have been made. And you can by going here. We go to the Bible. Why? Because it's the Bible. It's the meal. It's the company of the meal. Right? That's why we go to it. Now, so, question that kind of hit me and going, well, what's the, when we're going to get some application or something like that, I thought the question is, well, why do we all neglect it? No one treats this Bible as we ought. We should be falling over ourselves to get to this thing. And so why, having it, do we take it so lightly? Why do we ignore it? And these are not deep, deep heart things I'm about to go through. So in a way here, I'm talking specifically to Christians. Here's some, I think, practical advice to Christians. If you're not a Christian here, the issues are probably deeper than this. And our last point, I hope, will also, you'll find applicable. Okay, so Christians. Why do we ignore a free ticket to so great a feast? One, well, I've just got too much on my mind. I'm distracted. And this is my biggest one. I can sit down every morning. I'm very thankful. I'm blessed with a very flexible schedule. I can sit down with this thing. And I can read it out loud for 15 minutes and not have a clue what I read. My mind can be going, I got this to do. I got this to do. I got to get onto this. Got to go accomplish that. Guys, very practical. Sit down with this book and a notepad. Get a pen, and every time something comes to your mind, jot it down. I got to do that. Pray, commit it to the Lord. God, help me to succeed, accomplish that later. But now I want to be with you. Help that not be on my mind. Write it down. Have a spot. Go to the same, insofar as you can, have a spot in your house, a chair. It doesn't have to be a room, right? A chair, a closet, you go. And that's all you do there is read. It doesn't have to be just the Bible, but that's the only thing you do there. You don't do other things in that chair. You read in that chair. Okay, that can help some people. There's a psychological thing that can help. Journal or take notes while you read. Okay, I'm not a huge journaler, but when I have a pen in my hand, I don't have to be writing. If I have a pen in my hand, I underline and I make little notes, not because I go back and look at them later. It just helps me pay attention. Okay? It just helps me pay attention on what I'm doing. If you need, some people reading out loud works for them, using something else that's spoken. So I get on ESV.org and I can hit play and it reads it out loud and I read it while it's reading it. Okay? Little things that try to help you stay focused. We're just so distracted, and that's fair. We've got lots of things coming to us. We have to train ourselves, take advantage of some of these things so that we can pay attention. Second, the most common one that people will admit. Okay, this is maybe not the most common one, the most common one that we'll admit, I just don't have the time. Oh, Brandon, you could just sit down every morning and read. Oh, that would be great. I wish I could. I don't have time for that. Most common one said, and it's the worst one of all. Friends, I got lots of things here that could be said, right? First off, God has a very basic structure to your week that should help. You have Sunday. You have the Sabbath principle. Take a day off. God has said to you, you don't have to accomplish anything one day a week. So all those people you wish you could hang out with, the family time you wish you had, the books you say you can't read, read them, okay? And if you haven't had a solid, uninterrupted hour in the Word that week, then don't hang out with me on Sunday, okay? Open this book up. Be with Him. Be with Him. Insofar as it's within your power, unless circumstances keep you from doing otherwise, I would say make it Sunday. Make it Sunday this day. Pastors and people like that, policemen maybe, maybe nurses, occasionally Sunday can't make it, but one day a week, block it out. You need not just granola bars. You've got to sit down and eat a meal occasionally. Okay. Sunday's not enough, though, because you don't just eat a meal one day a week. There's something every day you must do to be healthy. Staying alive is not the goal. We want to be healthy, fruitful. That's the goal. Okay, so every day, what's your problem? I can tell you mine. It's easy. Addicted to TV. Addicted. And friends, there's a very easy solution. I have not owned one in 10 years. It's very simple. You can ask my family. I go to Claire's mom's house. I go to my parents' house. And I just am absorbed by it. Okay? I'm addicted. But we then be disciplined, because I'm not disciplined, so you have to be disciplined ahead of the fact. Get rid of it. Make this real practical, right? Almost all of home games, almost all of Auburn's games are streamed online. Okay? That's the only reason you need a TV. Okay? Almost all of them are streamed online for free without any cable subscription. For the ones that aren't, some of them you on a cable package, you can go to Buffalo Wild Wings or wherever and watch it there on Saturday. You can take something over to your friend's house and watch it there. Guess what non-Christians are doing on Saturdays? Kill multiple birds with as few stones as possible. Okay? Go over there and watch the game. It's not mooching, okay, if you bring your own stuff. I'm glad Brandon Elliott's not here because he knows I never bring my own stuff. But preachers have to call people to standards that they themselves cannot keep, okay? I'm really serious, right? Because it's a lot of people, TVs are issues. It's not just mine, okay? Wow, internet, cable, they offer internet-only packages. Right? There's a lot of people who don't do that. Okay, they offer internet, $30 a month, 30 megabits a second. You and I can probably get a refer-a-friend discount thing going. Like, there are options. Oh, maybe internet's your problem. There are these necessities. It doesn't have to be just cut off entirely. You could say, okay, I'm not going to have Wi-Fi. I'm going to just... This laptop is or computer is plugged in with there's these things called wires, okay, Ethernet, and you say, I'm going to only be on the Internet when I sit there. And I'm not just going to walk around my house on my tablet on Facebook constantly. Okay? Like that, it's just, it helps. It distracts. I'm in my office. If I don't have access to it, it would help. You can get off Facebook or, right? God's not on Facebook. Oh, it helps me connect with people. Not God. The true God does not have a Facebook page. Okay? Maybe that's not your thing. Your job? Is it your job? Is that the thing? If you imagine working a job and it was so hectic that for a week you couldn't eat a meal. I bet you'd quit. Especially if it happened more than once. You'd quit. You would at least begin steps to find alternative circumstances. Yeah? It's that serious, right? Friends, if you... I'll say that in a second. I'll say that in a second, right? This is tough. For the unusually demanding weeks, which are inevitable, right? Spouses, we can help each other here to give extra time. I'll take the kids. You take the kids. We'll make time. Husbands, help your wives. Guys, this is, oh man. This is the hardest part about preaching right here. We've got to give, if you have kids, you have to give your wives an hour every day. We've got to come home and take them for an hour. And you say, you do whatever you want for an hour. You can read, you can sleep. I don't know what y'all do. All right, crochet, whatever. Lift weights. I mean, I don't want to. Okay. We've got to do that. We don't have a choice. Wash your wife in the water of the word. Wash her in the water of the word. That's what it says, right? That's really hard to do. It's really easy. Give her time to read the Bible. Okay. Have past life decisions that you've made, mistakes you made, decisions you made, seem to remove the present options, right? Now, I don't have that flexibility you're talking about, right? And just quit, find another job? Yeah, maybe if I had done, maybe that's easy for you to say. Friends, your situation, absolutely, that's really real. It's really real. And God provides much grace. He will make that granola bar go a long way, if that's what it takes, okay? If that makes sense. We don't presume upon that grace. God can and will work around His usual means to ensure you are cared for. He will do that. But we should be striving and fighting for a better situation, okay? Because even in this past life decisions you made that have made the present very difficult to be flexible, you still eat. I bet you every day. Okay? And we gave this advice before. You heard of fasting? You don't have time to read? I'd give up eating for a little bit. Okay? It can help. Now, third big thing. This is the most serious one, and there's a few different ways it manifests itself. Third thing, it keeps us away from this is so amazing. Why don't we go to it? Because we don't think it's so amazing. I don't go to this feast. I don't come to get this grace from this word because I don't want to. I don't feel like trying it. That's one version of it. I don't feel like trying it. I've never picked it up before because I don't feel like it. You know what I don't feel like doing? I don't feel like exercising. That's what I don't feel like doing. And you want to know the main reason I don't feel like exercising? Because I don't exercise. You know that, right? It's hard to get started. I don't want to do it because it's hard. Well, it's going to stay hard unless you do it. You have to do it anyways. It's going to start hard. Most of the time, it doesn't take too long until you start seeing a little bit of fruit. You start seeing the results, and that can often have a positive feedback where you want it more. Do it anyways, just like exercise. I don't want to. Why? Maybe it's because I tried it and it didn't work. I hear that all the time. I tried it. I didn't have this experience. I didn't feel grace. I didn't feel like I was meeting with God. Tried it, didn't work. That can come again a few ways. One is, maybe, did you try it? A lot of people look for a quick fix. I hear people all the time, oh, I tried working out, I couldn't lose any weight, couldn't get in shape. And they went to the gym twice. They ran once. Quick fixes. Now, it didn't work. Tried it, didn't work. Didn't get any healthier. It's not how it works. You go, persevere, go after it. Oh, I tried it, it didn't work. Did you try it? Were you doing it right? I've seen people exercise, right? They're curling like this, and they kind of run. They don't know how to push themselves. They run. The moment it gets hard, they stop. That's not exercise. You gotta try. Okay. Did you just pick up the book and did you pray? Have you gone to it with a mindset of I'm here to meet with you, God? Is that why you went to it? Did you say, I want to know, I want to understand, what's the argument here? What's the flow? Why did you say this after this? Okay. I know a guy who's a professing Christian for most of his life. He read through the Bible 7 times. He's now professing agnostic. As I talked to him, I found out he was going to the Bible because he just wanted to be the most knowledgeable amongst his friends. That's what his motivation was. That's not going to the Bible. You have not tried it. You have not tried it. You didn't go here for him, to be with him, to receive grace. For those of you who struggle with the understanding, you go, I try to understand. May I recommend to you NLT, New Living Translation. New Living Translation is a great translation of the Bible to get you started on trying to follow it. Follow it. If you can't remember, there's some Johns, John Gospels, right there in the hallway. You can try it out. A little copy of the Gospel of John in the New Living Translation. Try it out. I think it will help you. I flat don't want to. I tried it and it didn't work. I don't feel like it's working. I don't feel grace being delivered to me. I don't feel like I'm meeting with God. And so this is the last group, smallest probably, but the most, the ones you want to sympathize and be most patient with. You weren't looking for a quick fix. You did come here seriously. You prayed fervently that God would reveal himself to you, meet you, stir you, move you in some way, maybe even with fasting. And you just didn't mean much. I got 4 things for you. First, don't give up. Okay, keep reading, keep praying, keep listening to Bible teaching and sermons. Tell him you're not going to let him go until he blesses you. Okay, persistent widow, imitate her. Faith will say, I know it's true. It says grace to you and peace with you and grace be with you. It says that. I don't feel that, but I'm going to believe it and I'm going to act on it. God will honor that. That's first. I'm going to go to it regardless of how I feel. Second, add to your prayer requests that God would reveal to you unrepentant sin. This may or may not be the issue, but it's probably worth asking, right? Anytime. The election is unconditional. Happiness is conditional. The enjoyment of sin and the enjoyment of God are incompatible. Okay? So we go to God and say, "What am I missing something? Am I missing something?" Maybe his kindness to you, the grace to you, friends, when you don't feel good, when you're not happy, and there's unrepentant sin in your life. That's a sensor. That's a warning. Okay? That's grace to you. Pray. Maybe there's something there. Ask that you be delivered and you'd have a distaste for it. Third, if you go, I try this all the time. I don't get anything. I go to this book for years. I don't get anything out of it. Please talk to somebody about that. Satan wins so many battles over so many hearts by people going, I'm embarrassed. I don't want to admit that. All right, I'm willing to admit that I don't have time. We're willing to admit that. We're not willing to admit, I just don't feel it. I'm just kind of going through the motions. Got to talk to somebody about that. Ask him to pray for you. Ask him maybe read together. That's a confession. God will help you just in the confession of it. I promise. And fourthly, finally, applicable to anyone, no matter whether you're a Christian or not, whether you, whatever you struggle with. Fourthly, you've got to remember the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus died for your unwillingness to adjust your life to make time for His Word. He died for your laziness and not wanting to get up and turn that off or whatever. He died for your apathy towards Him. Those are all sins. Jesus died for them. Grace that removes the wrath of God from you reconciles you 100% independent of you. Independent of you. Like nearly everyone would say, hey, I get that. Yeah, we're not saved by our works. I get the Christian teaching on that, right? It's not saved by what we do. Why do you think it's saved by how you feel? Okay, your feelings save you no more than your works. Okay, well, I don't feel saved. Well, that doesn't stop God from saving you. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. That's why you're saved. He rose again from the dead. God accepted the payment, friends. And when you let that go. You're worried about the feelings. Focus. And you just say, I don't have to feel a certain way. I don't have to. Odds are the feelings will come then. Okay? Your focus on things. Just rest. Just rest. God died for me. He saved me. He loves me. I'm accepted. I'm His child. Doesn't matter that I'm different. I'm just... Man. It's good. It's good. And we can go and rest and read and enjoy Him. You'll start to sense, I suspect. Okay? So, maybe we'll take just a minute quietly to ourselves. Ask God. Thank Him for the Word, maybe. Maybe you want to talk to Him about that, or maybe you just want to ask Him, hey, What do I need to do? What needs to change? So I can come, receive grace. I need the meal on a daily basis. And what do I need to do to get that? So just take 60 seconds, and then I'll conclude us in prayer, and we'll sing together. Father, thank You for meeting with us through the Word, for giving us such a readable access to it, so many different forms. May we not neglect it. May we go here and You help us, God. Help us to implement strategies and just because we love You. Give us that love, that willingness to adjust our lives to meet with You regularly. And God, may You fulfill Your promise that Your Word accomplishes the purposes for which it's sent forth, and that it would not return to You void. So that when we obey and we come to be with You, You would meet with us daily, individually, corporately, together here. So change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand.
Now the weak and sin that they are.
God bless you by His Word, His power, through His Spirit. Amen. We will spend some time just fellowshipping together, gather again at 11:15 for a final Bible study. And so I encourage you to speak to one another and meet someone maybe that you don't know. And remember that next Sunday, beginning at 4, we will, if you're interested in membership in this fellowship, we'll meet together for some potential member classes, okay? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.